Morning, everyone. It's good for us to worship the Lord together. I want to thank you all, for those of you who filled out a survey that we sent out last week or who I've had conversations with one-on-one regarding how and when the reopening of church should occur. We continue to seek God's wisdom and guidance on this really important topic and difficult one also. I'll share more as we continue to kind of cull through all of the information that you all provided, which was wonderful. Thank you. Just as a overview, right now about 70% of you, of us, would rather for right now stay with the online version, and about 30 would rather go to the live, in person model. I think there are many reasons for that. Some are continue to be concerned about health, about their health, rightly so. And for others, it was really the changes that would be necessary in our service if we did begin to meet in person that would so dramatically change really what worship is for us. So no decisions have been made. Continue to ask for your prayer as we continue to find our way through this difficult season, one that will get us back together as soon as possible, which I know is all of our hearts, while also being safe and wise and making sure that our times of worship are as rich and full of the Holy Spirit as possible. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. It is your word, O God. And you have given it to us because you love us. And so we thank you, Father in heaven above. We thank you, Lord of all the earth and all creation, for this your word. As we look at your first psalm here this morning, O God, I pray that you would show us your ways. I pray that you would fill our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit with love for you and for your ways and for your word, Almighty God. And that it would bring us in contact with Jesus, O God. That this morning you would strengthen our faith in Christ and our love for him. And that you would turn hearts and minds, O Lord God, to Jesus, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 really does act, or appears to act, seems to act, I believe, as an introduction to the entire Psalter, which is what we call the Book of Psalms, what traditionally the Book of Psalms has been called, all 150 of them. We are not going to go through all 150 Psalms. We're sort of just going to be going through a set of them for a while now. We will. But this is sort of an introduction. The Psalms are part of a literature known as wisdom literature. So it kind of puts it together with Proverbs and Lamentations and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And we see that in this psalm here, there is a lot of echoes, I think, from the Proverbs. It's the opening call for how we are to live. And the psalmist, who is unnamed here, is going to lay out two ways to live. And he's going to show you the differences of those lifestyles and the different consequences of those two lives. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, as we read the entire psalm, which is verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. Two ways to live. Comparing and contrasting, explaining both of them and what those different ways of life look like, and the fruit and the result of those different ways of life. The psalmist begins this psalm in verses 1 through 3 by describing one of those ways, the way of life. The way of life in verses 1 through 3. Begins with, blessed is the man, and that means all people. Blessed is the one, is the person. Now, blessed is a very, very nice word. It's one that we often think about. It's a very kind of sanctified word. It's a very churchy word. And it's good. It's important. It's important. We often talk about differentiating between blessed or joy and happiness. Right? We think of happiness as being something more of a worldly kind of thing, and joy as being more filled with the Lord. Or blessed, you know, we think of just something who all good things happen to. The word really, literally translates happy. It's a very simple happy. Happy is the man, happy is the person who first does not do these three things. The first thing that the happy person does not do is they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking, abiding with, going along with, fellowshipping with, listening to, who does not take heed from the counsel of those who are wicked and follow those ways. So happy is the one who does not walk in their life. You know, in the scriptures, often walking is described as, walking is a description of living. So happy is the person who does not live in the counsel of the wicked, who does not go to those who are wicked for advice and for guidance, that we don't try to build our lives upon the way of those who are wicked, whose lives are wicked. The second negative, or, you know, what not to do for the one who is to be happy, is it nor stands in the way of sinners. Picture of standing with someone and to stand for something is to affirm it. What do you stand for? What are you standing against? The picture there is as you are supporting something, you are affirming something. In this time of cries for racial justice, I think it's difficult sometimes for us to consider, well, in our community where these acts of injustice have occurred, it feels so far away in the midst of our community that is not a very diverse racial community. though increasingly so. How do we, what do we do? What do we do to battle against racism and racial injustice? It feels so nebulous, so hard, so intangible. One thing that we can do is we can stand. We stand not with those in the way of those who are sinners and who support and advocate sinfulness. Whatever side of any debate they are on, it's not about the divided debate. We can stand for justice because our God is a God of justice. We can stand for loving our enemies. We can stand for loving those who are different than us, as opposed to standing in the way of those who contribute to injustice, the way of sinners. Happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Happy is the one who stands not in the way of sinners. And third and final, happy is the one who sits, who sits in the seat of scoffers. Happy is one who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. In the Old Testament, much of the ancient Near Eastern world, not just for the nation of Israel, but for other ancient Near Eastern cultures and nations and tribes around them, often when you had a city, they would have a village or a town, they'd have a select board, kind of like we have here in Holliston and in many of the towns around Holliston. And it would be not necessarily an elected position, but it would be those who are well respected in the community, who would be leaders of the community. And to conduct any type of business, they would often be sitting at the gate of the city or of the village. Right, we see this here when we look at Lot, and Lot, as he travels to Sodom, that he is sitting with the leaders of the city at the city gate. So he's one of the leaders, and he's kind of joining in with them, sitting, partaking of the leaders of Sodom. We also see that when Boaz wants to marry Ruth, he goes to the gate of the city and the leaders who are sitting there conducting city business, and he sees someone who's a closer relative and says, "You are the kinsman redeemer. You may redeem the land and Ruth." And he declines that, and so Boaz conducts his business. Remember, he takes off his sandal and hands his sandal as sort of exchanging of contract, signing of a contract. It's conducted in the place where the leaders sit. And so the admonition here is to not sit in the seat with scoffers, those who belittle and mock what is good, who mock God, that we do not join in with them. It can be great pressure when we are surrounded by those who are wicked and sinners and scoffers. Can be great pressure and temptation to be silent and to partake. It's complicated in our day, I believe, because it is essentially impossible to enter into honest, sincere discussion and conversation about important topics. We all typically just spout cliches that we heard on our preferred cable news network or website, as opposed to entering into thoughtful, humble discourse with others who disagree with us or with whom we disagree. The overall picture here is one of be aware of what influences you, of the people who are influencing you. It is not saying don't hang out with non-Christians. Please, do not take this word to say that we should run and hide from non-Christians. But it is saying, what influences us? What shapes our heart, our character, our thought process, our very soul? Is it the people around us and influences around us that draw us away from Christ and fill us with fear and fill us with everything against the fruit of the Spirit? And God says, you're blessed if you reject those influences. If you don't allow them to consume you and be the shaping force of your life, well, then what should we do? The man, the woman, the person who is blessed, what are we to do? Verse 2. Blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The law of God. If I could expand that to say the entirety of the Word of God. Specifically calling out the law here as a way of countering those influences. What should be shaping our sense of what is right and what is wrong? What is it that should be shaping our call to action and to life? It should not be the scoffers, the mockers, the sinners, the ways that are opposed to God. It should instead be the law of God. It should be what God says is good and God says is righteous. And brothers and sisters, we are so fickle. We are so prone to wander that the law we meditated on yesterday, the Word of God we meditated on yesterday, will slip from our minds today. And so God calls us, because of His love for us, to be meditating, to be reading, memorizing, soaking in, dwelling in every day, throughout the day, the law of God, the Word of God. I know we all start to go, oh, I know, I should read my Bible more. Same. I feel very blessed that this is a part of my work. But it's a challenge too. I think so often we think the Word of God is boring or not relevant to our lives, not really practical to what's going on in our lives today. But God has said that the only way that we can know Him and to grow in our knowledge, to deepen our love and trust and faith and understanding of Him, is through meditating on His Word daily and to delight in it. I love that that's the word that the psalmist here uses to describe the one who is happy's attitude towards God's Word. Oh, there's a delight. Let us pray that we will delight in God's law, in His Word, to love it, to delight in it, that as we read it, we would find life. We would find Christ, and we would be drawn closer into the presence of our almighty, loving Heavenly Father. Blessed is the man, the way of life. In the second part of this psalm, then, the psalmist describes the other way of life, and that's the other way to live, and that's the way of death, in verses 4 and 5. said, the wicked are not so. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that. Verse 3. Ah, verse 3 was so beautiful. It is a description now of the person who chooses to live according to God, who delights in God. They're like a tree planted by a stream. And the picture there then is that, oh, it's constantly being nurtured. Doesn't have to wait for the rainfall to come. Doesn't say, well, I read the scriptures 3 weeks ago, I'll have to wait again until it's time, until I can read them again sometime. No, it's constantly, always, continually being fed by the stream. And so it grows strong. So that when the storms of life come, he does not wither and continues to pour forth its fruit and to pour forth its leaves. And it doesn't fall away, it doesn't shrink, it doesn't dry up, it doesn't get knocked down by the storm, it doesn't have weak roots. I don't know if it's a good analogy or not, but just remembering, probably 12 years ago or so, it was the winter time, and we were in the parsonage. I think I was just there by myself. I think Cynthia and I guess Zachary were away. I think it was February, and in the middle of the night, I just woke up because I heard a big crash. And if you look at the parsonage, there were 4 very large pine trees, 2 on either side of the parsonage. They're, I don't know, 50 feet tall or something. And one of them had crashed down into the front yard of the parsonage. Enormous tree. And I remember learning, I still don't know much about trees, I know a little more now than 12 years ago, but I remember learning that one of the problems with these pine trees is that their roots are very shallow. Unlike in the back of the parsonage, where there's this enormous maple tree, we call it Solomon, been there for a long, long time and has seen much and knows much. And its roots, I've learned, go out and out, go down and out far. So that it is very strong. That's the tree described here in Psalm 1, verse 3. Planted by the stream, and so it is strong and it prospers. That is the one who delights in the law of God. Now, verses 4 and 5, the way of death. The wicked are not like this. They are like chaff the wind drives away. They are not strong. They are not rooted, those who are wicked. They have no firm foundation. They have not built their life on the rock. They've built it on sand. And when the flood comes, their life will be wiped away. That they are just like chaff. Chaff is, I think, when you grow wheat, there's the heads, kernels of wheat, and then there's all the other parts around it. And when you sift the wheat, the little parts that aren't wheat, they'll fly away or they'll fall through the screen you're sifting it on. And the wheat remains, that which is solid and firm and good and gives sustenance and life. But the other parts just blow away like dust. That's the description here of the person who is wicked, who does not build their life on God. The result of this person in verse 5 is that they will not stand in the judgment that is to come. The judgment that comes when Christ returns. They will not be with the congregation of the righteous, meaning they will not dwell in heaven. The way of life and the way of death. Verse 6 points out very simply the different ends of both ways of life. In verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the way of the wicked ends in death, eternal death. But the way of the righteous, the Lord knows their way. The Lord knows them. It's It's not just a cognitive idea or knowledge of something like 2 plus 2 equals 4. Knowing is a relationship that God has with those who are righteous and with His people. He knows them and their way, and they are His forever, and dwell with Him forever, and never perish, but have eternal life. And the way of righteousness, there's a both and happening here. The way of life, the way of righteousness, the way of God. In this passage, there's a call for us, all of us, Christian, non-Christian, to seek God primarily in His law, in His Word. That if we desire to know Him, even for the non-Christian, to seek Him. But we also know that we cannot, in and of ourselves, be righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not one. No one seeks God. And so we need a Savior. We need the righteousness of one who is holy, placed upon us, credited to our account. And because God loves us, that's what He did. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That when we believe in Him, when we have faith in Jesus, when we hope in Him, His righteousness becomes ours. We sang about that this morning. And then we live into the righteousness of Christ, because our lives are hid with Him. There's a ministry that puts out some tracts, some pamphlets, and has a number of websites called Two Ways to Live. I think it's twoways2live.org, but you can just Google Two Ways to Live, and it will come up. It's by Matthias Ministries, I believe. And they have a very simple a number of pictures of this, Two Ways to Live. The first, we see that God created the world. And He created us on the world, in the world. And He was king over us. As our Creator, as God, He is king. But we didn't like that. And so we rejected God as our king and decided, no, we want to be the king. We want to rule. We want to reign. We don't want a king over us. We don't want Your ways, God. We want our ways. And so we broke our relationship with our Creator, and we brought death into the world. This idea of making ourselves king doesn't work. God still is king and always is king. And so, in our rejection of Him, we died. There is a spiritual death, an eternal death that comes with rejecting God as king. God could have just walked away at that point. At least in our concepts, maybe, of God, He could have. But I don't think He actually could have, because of His character and who God is. And in His great love for us, yes, us who rejected Him, He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to come and die on a cross in our place. That He would be the substitute for our death. Jesus, who is God, took on humanity and died our death. And then when He is raised from the dead, we see that Jesus is God, and Jesus, therefore, is the King. of all of creation. And so now the question for us. Two ways to live. Do we want to continue to live with ourselves as king of our lives, queen of our lives, which leads to death? Or do we want to allow Jesus to be the king of our lives, which leads to life everlasting? We're going to worship something. We are made to worship, created that way. We'll either worship ourselves in rejection of God, or we will worship Jesus, who is God. Worshipping ourselves, putting ourselves as king, leads to death. Worshipping Jesus as Lord, as King, as God, leads to life. And so I just want to echo from what Joshua called his people to make a choice. He says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be idols and false gods that lead to death, or will it be the Lord our God? Will it be Jesus, which leads to life?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for redeeming us from the pit of hell. More than that, God, thank you for loving us, for caring about us, for being with us, O Lord God, always. Lord, give us delight for your law and your ways and your word. Help us to love you and to trust you and to believe you. Help us to trust in Jesus, who is our righteousness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.